And Isaiah, this is incredible. I don't know if you have read this verse. Isaiah, check it out. Isaiah, hundreds of years. Okay, this is not like a day before, a week before, or a month before. Jesus wasn't even thought of at this point. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Isaiah sees hundreds of years into the future, and he says he was pierced for our transgressions. Isn't that interesting that he could see the crucifixion, and they didn't even do crucifixion when he sees this? He's seeing into the future because it hadn't even been invented yet, that way of death. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Some of you may, after, especially if you weren't here, if you were here last week or you caught it on the stream, saw a chair that I used last week. I am not doing that today. All right, so that's not the purpose of this chair, but I tweaked my back this week, and it's getting better, so I'll be good for next weekend for sure, three services that we have, but just in case, I got this here, and also, just in case, I try to get wild today like I can do and get all over the place, then this will help me not do something stupid up here as well, hopefully, to make sure we communicate the message. Hey, Easter's next Sunday. Come on, somebody. Easter. Easter's next Sunday. And so we're celebrating three services. So here's what I want you to do. Pick your service. And as your pastor, here's what I'd like for you to do is pick Saturday. And that way it frees up, one thing to think about is it frees up a parking spot and a seat for Sunday when other people might be more likely to come as a guest. The other thing that it does, it allows you to worship and celebrate Easter, celebrate the resurrection on Saturday, and then volunteer on Sunday as part of our dream team, because we could use extra hands in the parking lot, in the lobby space, in the kids ministry, all over the place. And so I would love for you to do that every week, as a matter of fact. Yeah, this crowd's not a whole lot better than the last crowd, all right? But I would love for you to just come to one service, worship in it, and serve in the other service. And, you know, how many know people are hungry in our culture, right? They're hungry. They're desperate. People are desperate. And the good part about that is we have what they're looking for. We have what they're looking for. And some of you know nothing else could fill the void in your heart, in your life, until you met the risen Savior. And so next week, here's the thing I heard, and I didn't fact check this, but somebody said it, so I'm going to say it. 84%, they said, of people who are invited to Easter services in America will say yes. That's amazing. If it were 50%, it'd be worth doing. But 84%, come on, somebody. We need to be inviting people all week long. And so make sure you're doing that. And then also next Sunday, we celebrate our Easter offering. And as they said, we're a little over halfway to our goal. But what they didn't say is that we already have several thousand dollars that are being matched as well. And so as you give, each dollar turns into two, then that's a deal, right? And so it just will help so much. Free women and children from sexual trafficking, talking to the director, the CEO of Project Rescue this week. He's so excited about our offering, and it's going to be awesome as we set people free this Easter. all the way around the world. Come on, give it up. That's exciting. That's exciting. So yeah, today we're talking about, again, the most important question I think you can answer, that I can answer, is who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus asked the question, you know, what do people say? And it was all over the place. But then he turned and he said to his followers, but who do you say that I am? And today we want to answer that question once again on this Palm Sunday. If you weren't with us last week, make sure, or if you missed one of the other weeks, be sure. I know it's spring break season, and also if you're in and out and different things, make sure you go back and catch the messages that you miss, or watch it on the beach or whatever. Come on now. You can do that. I've heard of people doing that. But anyway, today we want to talk about how Jesus on this Palm Sunday is the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God. Now, why would he be called a Lamb? Where did that come from? Where did it originate? And to find out where it originated, we're going to look to the scripture, because over 100 times the Bible talks about the Lamb, and 28 times in the book of Revelation, it talks about Jesus being the Lamb of God. So the Bible ends with at least 28 references to Jesus being the Lamb of God. Where did that come from? John's Gospel. John, when he's talking about the life of Jesus, right out the gate in chapter 1, he says John the Baptist was out baptizing people. And the next day, John, again, John 1, 29, this is John that followed Jesus, talking about another John, John the Baptist. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a preacher that set things in motion, getting ready for Jesus to come. And when he saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here comes God's Lamb. Now, where'd that come from? Why did John say that? What would possess him to give Jesus such a title? You have to go back. And really, the story begins about 1,800 years before that. There was a guy called Abraham. And Abraham had a visitation from God. God spoke to him and said, "Yo, Abraham, in your old age, you're going to have a son." Now, I want to clarify old age. Okay, because some of you, how many know that old age gets older all the time, right? Because people your age used to be old, but they're not old anymore, right? Because now you're that age. That's right. Boy, I'm getting the crowd with me now. You guys are in on this. So Abraham's like 90 years old, and God says, "You're going to have a son." And he and his wife together had not been able to conceive, but God says it's going to happen. And so by 100 years old, Abraham has a son. His name is Isaac. And Isaac then goes on, follows God, builds altars and different things, has encounters with God, but he has a son named Jacob. And then Jacob has 12 sons. And the problem's not 12 sons. The problem is Jacob has a favorite. And you know, maybe if you're a parent, you kind of have, you know, this one's just easier. Let's just admit it. You know, they're just like easier. And it's easy to love on them as a result. But the problem is Jacob let it be known he was the favorite. And some of you, maybe you've seen the play or whatever on Broadway about Joseph. And so because he was favored by his dad, his brothers are envious. They sell him into slavery. He goes into Egypt as a slave. And as a result, God moves behind the scenes. And how many know God can take what the enemy would mean for harm and turn it out for good? And that really originated with Joseph because he said God does that. And I want somebody to know today, if you're here in this place and you've had a lot of bad stuff happen to you, God can take what the enemy would mean for harm, and he still can turn it for good in your life, all right? He can do that. And so he does that, and amazingly enough, this Hebrew boy becomes leader of Egypt. And Egypt was going through famine. It was terrible, but Joseph kind of saves the day. And as a result, he's promoted, and he calls for his family to move in with him. And so, sure enough, his brothers and his father move into Egypt so they can be taken care of during these terrible times, and they are, and it's all good. It's all awesome until Joseph dies. And the scripture says, and you can read his whole story in the last several chapters of the book of Genesis. It tells his whole story in detail. It's a fascinating story. And then the book of Exodus begins, the very next book, and it says, and then there arose a Pharaoh who didn't remember about Joseph. He didn't remember that, oh yeah, these people are here because that their ancestor saved the day. And so what he notices, here's what he notices, is these people are multiplying like rabbits. They are like, they're like a lot more active than we are, evidently. So we got to do something about this. And so here's what he does. You can read about this in the Bible. He says, what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to thin the herd. And so what I want you to do, and he calls for these midwives that would help in birth process. He says, when you see a Hebrew boy being born, you take that boy from the parents and you go throw him in the Nile River. And so he says, that's what you're going to do. And the Bible says the problem was the midwives feared God. They were like, that ain't right. I don't care who he is, that ain't right. And so they made up a story, and the Bible is so funny. You should read the Bible. It just has some funny stuff in it. Because here's what they did. They knew our lives are at risk if we don't do what we're supposed to do. So here's what they did. They said, these Hebrew women, they are so fit that they just pop these babies out fast. We can't even get there fast enough. And they're just like, there they are. And next thing we know, they're growing up, and it's too late. And so Pharaoh's like not buying it. But anyway, that was their excuse. And so this is the season. This is what's going on when a baby is born to the Hebrews by the name, given the name Moses. And Moses, the mom just felt such a, like there's something about this boy. And so she fixes up a basket, and she does put him in the Nile River in a waterproof basket, covers him over, and pushes him out into the river. Now, what you may not know is the Egyptians had a god of the Nile River that they believed would help make them fertile. And Pharaoh's daughter had been infertile. And so she goes to the Nile River. Now, she had plenty of places she could have taken a bath, but she wants to get in the Nile because she wants that god to bless her life. And so as she's getting into the Nile River, she hears a baby. And she calls for that baby to be brought over. And that baby, of course, is Moses. And she feels the God of the Nile has blessed her. The God of the Nile has given her a child. And so she says, You take this child and you raise him and help me with this. And of course, it's Moses' mother that gets the job of assisting. And it's a crazy story, but God's all over it. And so as a result, Moses gets raised with the best education possible of the day. And he's reared in Pharaoh's household. But the problem is, he gets older, and he figures out he's not Egyptian. He's Hebrew. And one day, he sees injustice, and he sees a fellow Hebrew being abused by an Egyptian. And I don't know if you get like this when you see injustice, but something rises up. Like, that ain't right. That ain't right. But the problem with Moses is he's not been to anger management yet, okay? That was a course he must have missed in Egyptian college, because it gets the best of him, and he kills this Egyptian, buries him in the sand, and case is closed. Except for someone saw it, turns him in, and Moses now has to go on the run. And he runs back to the original area of the Hebrews, and he just decides, I'll live my life as a shepherd here. It's all okay. At least I'm alive. And he's out there. And 40 years later, God shows up and taps on Moses' shoulder and says, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. You're going to deliver my people. And, of course, there's a little discussion there that happens. We don't have time to talk about that. But what we do want to talk about is the fact that God said this: there's going to be a tug of war. And Moses, it's not between you and Pharaoh. It's between Pharaoh and me. Now, it'll look like, and he'll think it's you, but it's really me that's going to be involved. It's me he's fighting. I want to say to somebody today, there may be a battle going on in your family, in your household, or maybe at work, or people make fun of you about your faith, or maybe there's persecution against you or whatever. I want you to know that the battle's not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle, and really what it is they know God's real, but they don't want to admit it. And that was kind of the problem with Pharaoh. He could see as these 10 plagues that God releases to try to get Pharaoh to change his mind, and he would go back and forth, and ultimately the 10th one, and here's where we're going today. The 10th plague, God says, this one will do it. But this one will affect everybody. There'll be no distinction between the Hebrews and the Egyptians. This one, I'm going to take the life of the firstborn. And it's interesting because Jesus was the firstborn, it says, of God from heaven, the firstborn of heaven. And so God already, and this is just the beginning of the imagery that God will use to prophesy the coming of his son. But He says, what's going to happen is I'm going to pass through, and you need to put the blood of a lamb on your doorposts, over the left, the right, and above. And as you put the blood there, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, this is what he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so from then on, the Hebrews celebrated this as Passover. that this is when God passed over us. God put a distinction between. I want somebody to know today that the distinction of whether God's wrath passes over you is not because you were born American or whatever. It is not because your mama was a Christian or not. It's not because your grandma was a Christian or whatever. It is because the blood of the Lamb has been applied to your life, okay? That's the reason why God will pass over. Look at this in Exodus chapter 12. Let's read it together. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Because you're going to celebrate this. It's going to be one of the feasts and celebrations that you enter into and celebrate each year. What's it mean? And you tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. There were seven festivals that the Hebrew people would celebrate each year, and this is one of them. This is a special one. This one always would point back to this instance when on this evening, God made a distinction between his people, but it wasn't because of their history. It was because of the blood of the Lamb that had been applied to their lives. That's what made the difference. And then, fast forward, 1,400 years, and Jesus arrives on the scene. And John says, this is it. This is God's Lamb. God's Lamb has arrived. And then Jesus celebrates with his disciples after Palm Sunday, okay? So Palm Sunday, reason why I call it Palm Sunday is because this is the day, on that day, the last week of Jesus, as he's getting ready to get crucified, he comes into Jerusalem, and check this out, people are excited for him. Thousands have gathered, not just because of Jesus, but because it's Passover. And it's this big party. It's a celebration. The whole Hebrew nation would get involved in this. People would travel. You know how people are like, let's go to Indiana for the eclipse. You know? Let's go. Let's get a hotel and get in the path, you know, of this, and all, that's what people were doing. They were coming to Jerusalem because they wanted to get by the temple. They wanted to do this Passover together. So there's thousands there, but Jesus is coming, and here's the word on the street. He is the Messiah. Or we think he's the Messiah, at least. Or we think he might be the Messiah. And all this chatter is disturbing to the religious people because they have the power, they have everything. The people have to come to them for everything. And Jesus' harshest words are aimed toward those people. He said, you're the blind leading the blind. He called them out on everything they were doing. And so they hated him. They wanted to kill him. They had looked for opportunities. And now he comes in. And sure enough, these people are waving palm branches, throwing their coats in the street. And he's riding in on this donkey because it was prophesied that he would do that. And so as he comes in, all this praise is going on. They tell him, shut the people up. And he says, if they shut up, the rocks are going to have to cry out. That's how worthy he is of praise. But on Thursday, things change. On Thursday, he gathers with his disciples for Passover. And it's Passover like they've done it for 1,400 years. But this night is different. Look at it in Luke chapter 22, verse 15. And he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this, what? Passover with you. So that this is the setting. We're going to have Passover together. But look at what he says. Before I suffer. What are you talking about? For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment. Here's where we're going today. This fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And then he took the bread, just like anybody would do. But he does something different. He gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And what's significant is what he said about it. He says, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Nobody's ever said that before. For 1,400 years, we've done this. For 1,400 years, we have celebrated. And people have said, just like Moses and the people of Israel, just like our forefathers or whatever. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus gives it a whole new meaning. And then he takes the cup in the same way after supper, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. He takes this 1,400-year-old festival, that this memory of Moses and all the Israelites coming out of Egypt, God passing over them, and he spins it. And he says, from now on, you're going to celebrate it, but here's how you're going to celebrate it. You're going to celebrate me in it. Look at it in 1 Corinthians 5, 7. It says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So what John the Baptist said, Jesus says, it's now getting fulfilled. John said that over 3 years ago when I first came on the scene. But tonight, it's about to become real. It's about to be different. And what it pictures when Jesus talks about this blood, he says it's going to be very similar to what happened before because it's the blood covering you. That just like 1,400 years ago, God covered his people with blood and protected them. Likewise, that's what's going to happen here. But it's being fulfilled in me. And I want you to know, Jesus fulfilled somewhere around, scholars believe, 300 or more prophecies that were spoken about the Messiah. He fulfilled every single one of them. It's amazing. And I heard also that what that's like is like the state of Texas, okay, being filled 2 feet up with silver dollars. The whole state filled with silver dollars. And I go and I take one and I mark it and I bury it. And then we take you and drop you by a helicopter somewhere in the state of Texas, and you reach down and pull that one out. Those are the odds of Jesus fulfilling every prophecy that was ever spoken of him. I want you to know again today, Jesus was and is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. But he's the Lamb of God. So I want to cover three lamb, I'm going to call them lamb logistics, okay, that God gave about the lamb that are so powerful 1,400 years later in Jesus. Here's the first one. He says, God says it's got to be an unblemished lamb. An unblemished lamb. In other words, it's got to be as perfect as can be. You select. God says, do not give me your broken lambs. And matter of fact, do yourself a favor about this. Read the book of Malachi this afternoon. Read the book of Malachi. There's only a few chapters. And read the book of Malachi and see what God says about bringing him your lamb that has a broken leg, your lamb that, you know, isn't good to eat, your lamb that isn't good for anything, but now you're going to give it to me. You're going to bring me that. God says, don't even bother bringing me your leftovers. Don't bother bringing me second, third, fourth, best, or last. I deserve the best because guess what? God gave the best for you in Jesus, didn't he? He gave the best. And so on this occasion, he says, go out, find the best, the most perfect lamb that you can get. Check it out in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. So God says, this is blood that's going to take your place. And so you want it to be as perfect as possible. And so you go out and you selected the defect-free, the flawless, to the biggest extent. And here's why. Here's the principle. Because it takes the clean to make the unclean clean. It takes the clean to make the unclean clean. See, sometimes I wear my glasses, not too often, but every once in a while, maybe once a week or something like that, I'll just throw my glasses on because I wear contacts most of the time. And I'll put my glasses on a lot of times, and my wife will say, how can you even see out of those? Oh, my gosh, that's disgusting. You know, you need to clean those things. You need... Good grief, clean those things. That's terrible. And so I'll take a cloth, an eyeglass cloth, and I'll rub it around on there and everything, and I'll put them back on. She'll say, what was that? That all you did was smear it. You know, what cloth did you use? And I say, the cloth I used last week when you said about my glasses being dirty or whatever. And she said, well, there's the problem. That cloth is dirty. You're rubbing dirty cloth on dirty glasses and thinking it's going to be clean. You need to wash those and use like a new cloth, like a like new cloth in order to get it clean. And the same principle here. How many are glad today that Jesus didn't come to take away one third of your sin or two thirds of your sin, but he came to take away all your sin, and it took a perfect lamb to perfectly pay for every sin of your life. Can somebody give him praise for that? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. I love the way Peter put that. The empty way of life. How many you had the empty way of life? You tried it. You smoked it. You snorted it. You tried that empty way, but it kept coming up empty until you came to Jesus. And it was handed down to you, for many of us, from our ancestors. Our family was that way. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb, notice this, without blemish or defect. Jesus fulfilled the unblemished lamb. And then scripture says it must be a slaughtered lamb. It's got to be a slaughter. It had to be slaughtered. Look at the word in Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. God says, take care of them until the 14th day of the month when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. So they prep the lamb, they get it ready. Then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they kill it. And then they put it in, bury it in the oven, and then later at twilight, they eat of the lamb. And it's interesting because just like Jesus was put into the tomb and all the preparation that was taken there, he was slaughtered, though, for us. And Isaiah, this is incredible. I don't know if you have read this verse, Isaiah, check it out. Isaiah, hundreds of years, okay? This is not like a day before, a week before, or a month before. Jesus wasn't even thought of at this point. Isaiah 53, verse 5, Isaiah sees hundreds of years into the future, and he says he was pierced for our transgressions. Isn't that interesting that he could see the crucifixion and they didn't even do crucifixion when he sees this? He's seeing into the future because it hadn't even been invented yet, that way of death. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And Jesus, after celebrating this Passover meal and turning it, making it about him, he's arrested. And he's taken into custody, and they run some trials through the night. They weren't supposed to try anyone through the night. But they run these illegal trials through the night because they're desperate. These religious leaders are afraid of losing control. And Jesus is getting momentum. And they're just concerned about that it's do or die. We got to make this happen tonight. And so they said, get us some witnesses that can help us to say that he's worthy to be killed. And the Bible's funny because it says they'd get people up and they'd say one thing and the other and what, and they wouldn't agree. And it's like, this isn't getting us anywhere. And so ultimately they turn to Jesus and say, are you who you say you are? And Jesus says, I am. There it is. He just blasphemed. And so he's worthy of death. And so God, think of this. If you're God, you can do some stuff. Come on, somebody. You can do some stuff. And maybe you get this if you're a parent, because you're like, the reason why I get to do this is I'm your dad. When you get to be a dad, then you can do this, or a mom, whatever, right? And so God looks out over all of history, all of mankind, and he says, I'm going to send my son. When they invent this form of punishment, this form of death, on a cross, and it's going to be a short period of time. They're only going to do it for just a little bit because it's so inhumane. It's so awful. But instead of sending my son wherever I could in all these thousands of years, I'm going to send him right there. And I'm going to prophesy about it. I'm going to send word about it hundreds of years before it happens. Think of that. And so Jesus dies on this cruel cross, but before he gets there, don't miss it, he's scourged. And it's easy when the scripture talks about scourging, we think, oh, that must have been awful, but it wasn't just a beating of a cat of nine tails. The Romans perfected it because they put, instead of lead balls on the end, they put bone fragments and glass and wire and stuff like that. And the intent of it was that it would inflict even more damage to a person's back, so much so that sometimes people wouldn't even live through the scourging. But if they did, then when they're crucified, they'll be almost powerless to be able to pull themselves up on that cross because their back has been so destroyed by the scourging. And then the scripture says the Roman soldiers loved to take this opportunity to make fun of people, and so they took him into the praetorium. And knowing Jesus, who he claimed to be, and the word on the street, they said, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you do something about this? Or let's blindfold him, and you tell us who just struck you, who just pulled your beard out, Who just pulled your hair, Jesus? Who was it? And they beat him and they mocked him. And somebody said, you know what? If he's a king, then he should have a crown. And so they went out and made a crown of thorns and pushed it down upon his head as it began to swell with the pressure of all that had already happened to him and now swelled all the more. The scripture says you couldn't even hardly recognize who he was by the time they finished. But I want you to know that he took all your mental pain, all your mental anguish, all of your mental health issues went with him on the cross. In that crown of thorns, Jesus bore. He paid for every hurt, heartache, sorrow, every lack of your life. Jesus took it upon himself. Can somebody give praise to God for that? All of it for you. And then they pierced him, just like Isaiah said hundreds of years earlier. And they would drive those spikes in the hands and feet. And the intent was that the person would have to pull up on the cross to be able to really get a breath. And because Jesus had been beaten so severely, the chances are good. And some people, their arms would come out of socket when they were lifted up on the cross. And so they'd have to push themselves up on their feet in order to get a breath. And many people died from asphyxiation. As a matter of fact, because of that, to speed up the process, sometimes the Romans would come by and break the legs of these criminals on the cross so that they could no longer push themselves up to get a breath. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs because there was a scripture that said not a bone of his body would be broken. And they couldn't do it, but they couldn't do it also because they couldn't take his life from him because he had already given it up. Because they said on the cross, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And just like last week, we discovered no one could arrest him. No one could take him. He had to give himself up in order for them to arrest him. And I want you to know nobody could take his life from him either because he laid it down for you willingly. Willingly, he did it. And it was prophesied that from his body would come blood and water. They took a spear, pierced his side, and his blood mixed with water around his heart. As doctors tell us, it was incarcerated with fluid because of the stress. And so Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies. Matter of fact, if you want to see this, I looked it up this week because I was thinking about this, the Passion of the Christ movie. It was 20 years ago. Can you believe that? 20 years ago. We were in the movie theater having church. And I looked because in a drawer, I've got a little bit of paraphernalia from the theater days. And we went to the theater night after night and we would hand out Kleenex to people coming in to watch the movie. And we put a little sticker on it and it said, you came here to see the movie, now come and hear more about the movie, Easter Sunday, Crossroads Church. And so we'd hand those out to people and people thanked us. Some people didn't think they needed it till they got in there. And then they decided, yeah, I needed that. But maybe you watch that again. But here's the thing, pull that picture up for me. They put the blood on the doorpost all the way around the door frames 1,400 years before Jesus. And what was interesting about this, of course, the blood would drip down. It would run down from the top to the ground, pointing out four different spots. Take the next photo or picture and put it up there. What they didn't know, and they wouldn't know, for 1,400 years, is all of this was pointing towards someone who would one day fulfill Passover, who would one day be the blood applied to our lives. And I just want somebody to know today, when you have the blood applied to your life, when you have the blood applied over your family, when you put the blood of Jesus over your household, I want you to know that no destroyer can come nigh your house, that the enemy has no right, no privilege over you when the blood of Jesus has been applied to your life. Can somebody give praise to God for that? Isaiah said he took our wounds, he took our punishment, he was pierced, he was crushed. All of this fulfills three. I told you they have seven festivals. Three of them are back to back. Passover happens on Friday, at Good Friday. And then the next day there's an unleavened bread. And that's all about sin. And God said, I don't want the sin. Leaven stood for bread, the sin in things, in our lives. And he says, I don't want the bread to be tainted with that leaven, just like I don't want your life to be tainted with sin. How many know when Jesus died on the cross, he died taking care of your sin? And the very next day, there's another festival. It's called the First Fruits Festival. And here's what the scripture says about Jesus. He was the first fruits. I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be the new unleavened batch as you already are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Notice right there, Paul says two of these festivals were fulfilled in Jesus. And then in 15:20, 1 Corinthians, for Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul says all of these festivals were fulfilled in Jesus. I want you to know, next Sunday we're going to celebrate it. No other religious leader is like Jesus. They're not even close. And certainly none of them have predicted that I will die, and I will die a certain kind of death, and I will be buried, but on the third day I will rise again. But Jesus did. Come on, somebody. And we're celebrating a week early. You see, he's also the shared lamb. Exodus chapter 12, verse 4 says, if any household is too small that they should share with one another, that the nearest neighbor, they should bring them in. And here's what maybe you haven't thought about before, is the lamb is supposed to be shared. See, we love coming and celebrating the risen Jesus. But I want somebody to know today, there are a lot of people who have not had the lamb. They've not had the lamb yet. And it's not okay just for us to come in here and celebrate the lamb. I love doing that, and it's appropriate for us to do that. But listen, we're also supposed to go out and invite people to share the lamb. We're supposed to help them to experience what we've experienced. See, I want you to know you've got more than you need. Some of you, you've heard so many sermons about Jesus. You've got t-shirts about Jesus. You've got all kinds of stuff. You've got music about Jesus, all these things. But how many of your friends have Jesus? How many of your coworkers have Jesus? How many of our neighbors have Jesus? Look at this in Luke chapter 14, one more verse, and then we're going to take communion. Jesus said, go out into the country, and notice how urgent it is. Urge anyone you find to come in so that my house may be full. God is not content until his house is full. He wants every one of us to do our part to fill the house. That's the reason why I say we're here to bless a city. We're here to bless a county. We started off this year with 5 Sundays talking about let's bless our neighbor. Let's bless our neighborhood. Let's bless our county. You should go back maybe and revisit those. But today I just want to highlight 4 things in this week that you can do to bless our community. Here's the first one. Pray. Pray. What should I pray about? Pray about who you need to invite. Lord, there are people, 2 out of 3 in this county who have never had the lamb. I've had so much lamb. I've come to church all my life. I know the Bible. I've memorized parts of it. But Lord, who is it that's never had you? Who is it, Lord? And then pray that they'd come next Sunday. Because I want you to know there's a spiritual battle going on. And the person you invited last week, this week, all hell could break loose in their home. And the devil's going to say, oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you're not going to Crossroads. Mm-mm. You go there, you're liable to get saved. You go there, you're liable to get free. You go there and your life is liable to be changed. And I just can't have that. So I'm going to mess with you this week. And here's what you need to do. Pray that devil off of them. Come on, somebody. Pray it off of them and that they'd be freed and their eyes could be made open. And then you listen. Listen. And church again, just real quick, just listen for the knots. Listen for the knots. When somebody says, it's not going well, an alarm should go off inside of you and say, oh my gosh, I know what you're looking for. I know what you're talking about. I know what you need. It's not going well. Oh, you need to come to my church. You need to come to my Jesus, because I'm just telling you, my life's not perfect and he won't make your life perfect. But what I do know is he can give a peace that passes all understanding. He can give a joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half hasn't even been told yet. If you'll get Jesus in your life, I'm telling you, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll go with you always, even to the end of the world. How many know that's true? Listen, listen. And then third, invite. Invite. Everyone bring one. Make that your goal. I'm going to get at least one next weekend. And then do this. Ask them, what service works for you? I'll come to that one. I'll save you a seat. I'll watch for you. I'll get you a cup of coffee ahead of time. What are you taking your coffee? I want you to be there, and so I'll do everything possible to help you. Our church is awesome. You're going to love it, but I'll be there to greet you. Just tell me when you're coming. And then the last thing is participate. Everyone should be a greeter, okay? As a matter of fact, raise your hand. Just raise your hand for a moment. Just indulge me in this. I commission you a greeter of Crossroads Church, okay? There. Everyone's a greeter. You see somebody by themselves, not on my watch. I'm going to go over there and talk to you. That's right. Mr. or Miss, I don't want anybody to talk to me. I'm over here by myself. But you know what? Probably down deep inside, they're wishing somebody would maybe be their friend. And then fill out this communication card. I know you think, now we're going to have to do this every week, Pastor. Well, every week? Yes. Okay, is that clear enough? And here's why. Two reasons. because the larger our church gets, the harder it is to keep up with y'all. All right? And some of y'all aren't here every week. And we don't know when you're here and when you're not here. And that's not okay. That's not okay. Because we're commissioned by God to watch over you and to provide care to you. And the best way that I know to do it, we've tried electronic and it just doesn't work. And so the best way to do this is like this. And so what I need you to do, I know you've been here however long and whatever, but I need you to fill out this card, especially next Sunday, but really I'm asking you every Sunday. Because there's going to be a person who's never been here before in your row. And they're looking for an excuse not to fill it out. And when they look down the row, and if you're not filling it out, it gives them that excuse. You see, not everybody's doing it. So why should I do it? But I don't want you to be the reason why they don't fill it out. You be the reason why they do fill it out. And you probably have something you need us to pray about too, that you could be writing on this card as well. And we want to know about that. And we want to pray for you. But we really want next week especially, but every week, every guest to fill this out so that we can know they were here and so that we can care, begin to care for them. Listen, we're going to take communion. I want to finish by saying this. He paid for your sin so you don't have to. Okay? He paid for your sin so you don't have to. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to. Some of you, maybe you're trying to pay for it, trying to be good enough, earn your way to heaven or whatever that looks like. I just want you to know you can't do it. It takes a perfect lamb to be the sacrifice for sin. But that sacrifice has already been made, and we're going to celebrate it with communion. But here's what Paul said about communion. He said Jesus changed everything that night when he took that Passover and flipped it and made it all about him. He said, now what everybody needs to do when you come to communion time, he said, you need to examine yourself and see if you're worthy. And that used to bother me when I read that because I thought, well, I guess I can't take communion because I don't feel like I'm worthy to take communion. But then I kept reading the Bible and I found out, no, Jesus makes me worthy, that I'm able to come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy to help me in my time of need, not because of me, not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done. Come on, somebody. What he's done for me and for you. So today, examine yourself, because some of you, honestly, You shouldn't take communion, not because you're not a member of this church. I just want you to know you are. The Crossroads Church is not like some churches. You don't have to be a member here to take communion. Crossroads Church is not like some churches. You don't have to, you know, be a certain thing or confess a certain thing or go to certain classes or whatever, and then you're able to take communion. That's not how it works here. How it works here is you need to be a member of the body of Christ. You need to be a part of the family of God. And how you become a part of the family of God is you get adopted into his family. You didn't deserve to be in his family. You weren't born into his family. You had to be born again into his family. But how many are glad you're born again today, that you're washed, you're forgiven, you're set free and able? Let's pray. Father, help us as we examine our hearts. Some of us need to live with a little more passion this week. Some of us, we've had a lot of lamb in our lives. We've heard so many sermons. We've sung so many songs. We've been to church and all of that. But God, help us, especially this week, to look outside the house, to look out there to the highways, the byways, to look out there to those who are lost, and to compel them, urge them, you said, to come into your house so that your house can be full. And so, God, help us this week. Help us this week to put that into action. Others of you are here, and you're not ready to take communion because you're not a part of the family. But I want to help you to join the family right now. If you're here today and you say, Craig, I need Jesus in my life. I didn't know that's what I needed, but today I know Jesus did fulfill Scripture. He did die on the cross. He is the risen Savior. He is the Lord of glory. I believe today that if I confess with my mouth Jesus, if I say it out loud, I believe that he'll come into my life. And today I just want you to know you're surrounded by a bunch of people who can bear witness that it happens, that it works, that his blood still covers every sin, every stain of your life. If you're here today and you say, I want that in my life, I need that today, would you just raise a hand? Just all over this room, just raise it up if that's you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And as you're doing that online, just type the word decided in the chat, the word decided. We're going to be praying for you as well. But I want everybody to pray this prayer. Come on, pray it especially for those, to encourage those who raise their hand here today. Say, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I believe his death on the cross paid for all of my sin so that you will pass over me. Today I receive Jesus as the sacrifice for sin so that I can be washed and forgiven by you. Today I receive Jesus as Lord and Savior in my life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, somebody, let's praise him. Oh, come on. Heaven rejoices. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take communion. I struggled with how to take communion together today. I love it when we do the bread, you know, and dip it in the cup and things like that. It just feels special when we do that, But today, I wanted all of us to take it at the same time, at the same moment. And just celebrate this Passover together. That when he sees the blood, he will pass over you. So open up the inn that has the bread. Because Paul tells us, he says, on the night Jesus was betrayed, on that Passover, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples, but he did something different that changed it forever. He says, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take and eat the bread together. Lord, we thank you that by your stripes we are healed. That all the stripes upon your back were for our sin, for our healing, for us to be redeemed. And we thank you for it. And then, that night, he took that cup and raised it up. And he says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's take and drink the cup, remembering the Lord's covering. Hallelujah. I think we ought to celebrate that. How about you? I said, I think we ought to celebrate that today. I'm washed. I'm forgiven. I'm free. My chains are broken. My bondages are gone. Come on, somebody. You know, He did it. He did it. He did it. Come on, stand up. Let's praise Him before we leave this place today.